13, verses 31 through 35, and that can be found on page 72 in your pew Bible or on the back of your bulletin. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.' Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever lived or visited in another culture? I know some of you, I think, grew up maybe in the Caribbean, in Taiwan. You've got roots there, history there. Here at Lakeview, you've been sharing your stories growing up poor and middle class in a black or white community, or in integrated communities perhaps at times. Each experience gave you different life perspectives. In each culture, people have different values, different ways of doing things, different levels of perhaps resources available to you. If you've ever belonged to a variety different churches, you know that every church is a little bit different too. There's some common things if you go from this Presbyterian church to this one or to another one, but each congregation has its own culture too, maybe favorite hymns or who does the coffee on Sunday morning. If you come from other denominational backgrounds, there are some bigger differences too, like perhaps who is welcome to the communion table, or really different understandings about how do we interpret and think about the Bible. Today, we are talking about culture in a different light. If we are followers of Jesus, no matter our local church or denomination, our lives are shaped through our experience with Jesus. What is your story as a disciple of Jesus? I really wish we had time. This is a good agape feast question. Several years ago, I led a class that watched a YouTube presentation, and a man named Brennan Manning had a very challenging question. He says that Jesus, in his whole ministry and perhaps his death and resurrection, is really asking us, do each of you believe that I love you, that I desire you, that I wait for you day after day, that I long to hear the sound of your voice? How each one of us answers this question can change, transform how we live our lives. How do you respond to Jesus' deep desire and love for you? What is your story in response to Jesus' love for you? Our stories with God are at the heart of our culture of living as disciples of Jesus Christ. As you think about your journey with God, perhaps you can remember some of the milestones you have taken in your journey in the church community. I'm guessing most of you have been baptized, maybe as an infant like me, or later when you became aware of Jesus' life and death that demonstrated God's love for you in particular. You could have been a teenager or an adult at any point in your life. You or your parents affirmed God's love for you, and they committed. You made the commitment, or they made the commitment, that you would live your life in the way that Jesus taught his followers. In our scriptures, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he puts the transforming power of our being baptized in this way. He writes that being a follower of Jesus means that we live in a different culture. Our citizenship is in heaven, is the way he puts it. And Jesus puts the same idea in some other language. He proclaims that the kingdom of God has come near to us, that God's kingdom, God's presence in and all around us, that's God's kingdom. And in that loving presence, all of us are God's beloved children. And we are commanded to love one another as I love you, Jesus teaches. In our scriptures today, there is tension between two different cultures. Leaders of both cultures have very different visions for their futures. In Luke, Herod and the Pharisees really like things the way they are, and they want to keep things going just that way. Both the king and the religious leaders in the same culture realize that if they're very careful, they can maintain their positions of power in the Roman governing structure. But Jesus makes them very uncomfortable. We already know the Pharisees do not like his claiming power that they believe belongs only to God, like forgiving sins. He also crosses their line on what you can do on the Sabbath when he heals the man with the withered hand. Jesus is challenging their knowledge of Scripture and their relationship with God. And by this challenge, he threatens the hold these leaders have over the people. Jesus focuses on the needs of the poor, those who are outcast, separated from the rich, powerful religious leaders. And when he does that, he's raising a justice issue in his own society. He is proclaiming God is on the side of the poor. Jesus is dangerous. The common people are impressed with the authority he possesses. You know, his popularity could ignite a revolution, so Rome would have to send in their armies against the Jews. And this turmoil could destroy the Pharisees' delicate balance of power. And Herod, Rome's puppet king, didn't want any competition from Jesus or his poor, disenfranchised followers. So when the Pharisees come to warn Jesus, you know what they're really doing? They want to scare him out of their territory. And they're doing it for their own good. But Jesus isn't really bothered by their threatening warning. He insults Herod, really, by saying, tell the old fox, I'm going to continue to do my mission by casting out demons and performing cures for a little longer. Do you notice who Jesus focuses his attention on? People who are sick, people in need. And then Jesus acknowledges, I am going to continue my journey to Jerusalem. Prophets die there. The city, Jerusalem, will not listen, has not listened to those whom God has sent to it over the years. Jesus is clear. He too will die there after his mission is finished. He grieves for the city. He says it in Scripture, God loves you, Jerusalem, but you ignored God's calls to repent just like you will ignore me. Jesus really knows God is in control. It's not Herod. It's not the Pharisees. His mission is to bring good news and healing and relief to the poor and the oppressed. He brings God's kingdom to earth. In God's kingdom, the first shall be last. A warning to the Pharisees and to Herod, and a promise that offers great hope to those who have been left out and who have been oppressed. For Paul, the tension between cultures is with people who live for themselves, and Paul calls them enemies of the cross. They make idols of their stuff, of their positions of power. It's interesting, Martin Luther wrote in his large catechism that it is the trust and faith of the heart, our heart alone, that makes both God or an idol. Anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, that is really your God. People who depend on their status or their wealth or the nation are making these idols their God. So another question for you. On what or whom does your heart rely? Paul is writing his letter from prison to the community in Philippi, and he's urging them to depend on Christ instead of their possessions or their positions of power. He says it this way, have the same mind of Christ. And then he quotes a hymn to describe what does having the mind of Christ look like? Well, it means giving up for Jesus, giving up your place of honor in heaven and coming to earth as a human being. And it means being obedient to God's will for you. And for Jesus, it meant all the way to the cross. Just as Paul says, Luke tells of Jesus' journey again to the cross. Do you remember that haunting question that Brennan Manning hears Jesus asking us? Do you believe that I love you, I desire you, I wait for you day after day, I long to hear the sound of your voice? Lent is a season that kind of focuses our attention on Jesus' delight and love and longing for each one of us. Jesus' journey to the cross demonstrates how much God loves us. Lent is a time when we can kind of step back from our insanely busy, crazy lives and consider how are we responding to God's seeking us. We're reminded being baptized is our decision to commit our lives to answering Jesus' question with a resounding, yes, yeah, I know you love me, Jesus. I know you desire me. I know you wait for me and long to hear my voice. And here I am. This response is what being baptized sounds like. Have you ever heard that? Baptism? Yeah! Yay! Baptism is our being transformed from paying attention to us and our stuff. You know, that amazing car or the iPhone 6 or the newest, largest flat screen TV, to focusing on the love of Jesus. Coming to worship, going to troubling book discussions at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, spending time alone meditating on Scripture or praying are all ways that we come into Jesus' presence. Watching Jesus helps us imitate him. We see him reaching out to the poor, to those who are lonely, to those who don't know God and who are unjustly treated. We see Jesus more clearly when we get into a community like Lakeview who are also watching Jesus. We learn as we talk with each other, like in the really amazing conversations that the session of your congregation has sometimes at session meetings. Can you believe that? Real deep conversations at a meeting? It's wonderful. Or at Agape Feast. We learn from watching each other. We see others depending on Jesus when you visit the sick or provide transportation or run errands when people run errands for you when you need their help. We see them loving Jesus by volunteering through the outreach of Operation Attack. We learn Jesus' ways through Lakeview's justice ministry. I don't know if you knew you had one, but I'm kind of redefining or talking about things a little differently. I know you know about FAST, whose letters stand for Faith in Action with Strength Together. About 2 weeks ago, Pastor Gene reported to a group of 100 followers or so, I'll say, of Jesus at a FAST meeting focused on the injustices in Pinellas Public Schools. She reported that our school district continues to arrest children for minor offenses that law enforcement leaders throughout the whole state say are unjust. In Pinellas County, 19% of the students are black, but over 50% are those who are arrested for these minor offenses. 50% of the black folks, black kids, are arrested. Standing fast together, FAST leaders want to pressure school officials to stop this practice that cripples children and youth for the rest of their lives because of arrest records. Knowing that numbers count with politicians, our Justice Fast team leaders here in the church will be inviting and challenging you to join together in imitating Jesus by some of you to go to the rally on April 4th and then all of you to go and bring friends. You could bring 5 or you could bring 7 or 10 or more members and friends to the Nehemiah Action on April 18th at Tropicana Field. I'm going to give you a little exercise in fast response stuff. In Jesus' name, how do we at Lakeview stand? And I want you to say what we say in a fast meeting, and that is fast together. I want you to say it with me. So, in Jesus' name, how do we at Lakeview stand?
Fast together.
Do it again. That was good.
Fast together.
Amen. We stand fast together, working for justice for those who are poor, for children arrested unjustly in our Pinellas schools. We stand with Jesus when we do that. We experience and demonstrate Jesus' love when we walk in the crop walk or contribute dollars through walkers to feed the hungry in the world. And we see Jesus' love in you when you usher, when you're an elder here at Lakeview, when you lead in our music, when you help set up and clean up after our agape and potluck meals, and so many other ways. Together, these are the ways that we are living in God's kingdom. Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven our desire to serve ourselves. Through his death and resurrection, he transforms us. He reconnects us with God, who has always loved, desired, longed to hear our voice, and waited for us. We are baptized. We are transformed through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, but we still make mistakes. Do you ever lose your cool with another person? I do. You just could talk to this pastor sitting over here and she could tell you that. I know how to express anger in a way that doesn't put the other person down, but in the heat of the moment, I can hurt somebody I care a lot about. Lord, have mercy on me when I speak before I think. We live in two cultures. It's not easy with all of the temptations and pressures of daily living. God's forgiveness is always there for us. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God's power to defeat sin and death are still there for us, especially when we fail. The Lord does have mercy on us. I want you to know that God loves you so much that God sent God's only Son to die on the cross for you. And that through that love, you can be transformed, are transformed by God's love into a citizen of God's kingdom. And I want you to do these things. Imitate Jesus. Read scripture. Pray. Learn from each other in book discussions, on the session, wherever you are. Watch and learn how your brothers and sisters serve each other. Love your neighbors, be merciful to those in need, and stand fast together in working for justice for today's outcast. Live in God's kingdom. And I want you to feel deep in yourselves. When you fail, tell God about it and accept God's forgiveness. And rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. I'm going to invite those of you who are able to stand, and we will say the affirmation of faith together. This comes from excerpts from the brief statement of faith of our Presbyterian Church.